Good morning. If you would, just keep those songbooks open at number 408. We're going to take a close look at that song this morning as we consider Up from the Grave He Arose. The Apostle Paul, as you heard in the scripture reading this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first four verses, summarized the gospel in three primary points: the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, everyone knows, it's not anything new to anyone I hear, I don't suppose, that death is the common fate of everyone. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed to man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And of course, after death typically comes burial. There are a few among hardcore atheists who claim, of course, that Jesus of Nazareth never even existed. But that's pure prejudice on their part. Most informed people understand that Jesus did indeed live, and so they would not argue over the fact that Jesus died. But when you talk about resurrection, that's a different story, because we are not accustomed to the idea of people who have died, sure enough died, getting up and walking around and talking to people and going on. We are not accustomed to the idea of resurrection, except for what we read, of course, in the scriptures. And so there are those even in the religious world who would say, oh yes, I'm a Christian, who scoff at the idea of the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. They say, well, that's just a metaphor for something else, or it's a nice story with a moral, you know, that the good guys win, but it didn't really happen. I mean, people who are dead just don't get up and walk around and go about their business. That just doesn't happen. Well, typically, it doesn't happen. But we are on firm ground when we affirm the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that isn't just today, which the religious world celebrates as a holiday that they call Easter, but that is because the Bible says that Jesus arose from the dead, not because religious groups say it or because somebody named a holiday after a pagan goddess, of all things. Don't know why they did that necessarily, but regardless, what we want to look at today is not what tradition says or what somebody's religious group says. We want to look at what the Bible says in regard to the resurrection of Christ. Paul tells us in that 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, which deals extensively with the resurrection, that if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then we have no hope, and the Christian religion is the most cruel hoax ever perpetrated upon mankind. But the fact is, Jesus was raised from the dead, and we are on solid ground when we proclaim that resurrection, and we have every reason to sing, as we just got through doing a moment ago, about the resurrection of Christ, that up from the grave He arose. And so I want to look in some depth at that song with you this morning. And let's just begin by introducing the song itself. You'll notice the title of the song, Low in the Grave He Lay. And I've entitled the sermon, Up from the Grave He Arose, because I want to get to the chorus. And we will do that in due time. But Robert Lowry wrote that song about 152 years ago. That's been a day or two, hasn't it? He wrote that song in the year 1874. Mr. Lowry was a literature professor as well as a preacher, and lived in Pennsylvania and New Jersey. And he wrote a couple of other songs, by the way, that I'm sure you will be familiar with. One, we commonly sing them. One called Nothing But the Blood, What Can Wash Away My Sin, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. That's a Robert Lowry song. and probably his most well-known song, Shall We Gather at the River? But today, we want to look at Low in the Grave He Lay, and Up from the Grave He Arose. So let's do that. Let's begin by thinking about Matthew chapter 27, verses 57 through 60, as we see Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea was a member of the Sanhedrin Council. He obviously did not agree with what the council had done in demanding the crucifixion of Jesus, our Savior. Joseph was kind of a secret disciple for a while, didn't want to make it public, but now he goes to the governor, Pontius Pilate, after it has been determined that Jesus is indeed dead, and he says to the governor, I want to take down the body of Jesus from the cross, and I want to give it a respectful burial. Now that is exactly the opposite of what Jesus' enemies wanted. In Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, we read that they, his enemies, made his grave with the wicked. What they wanted was to give Jesus if they gave him any burial at all, if they didn't just toss the body out to be scavenged by the birds and the animals, the best that they wanted to do was give him a burial somewhere that was obscure, where nobody would notice, and anything in the world but an honorable burial. But Joseph says, I want to take the body of Jesus, and we know that he did, and put it in his own new tomb. And so, as Isaiah prophesied, the enemies didn't get what they wanted. Jesus was given an honorable burial in the tomb of a rich man. And don't equate the word rich with the word wicked, because the two are not the same. Joseph of Arimathea was a good man, a righteous man. And so he very generously and lovingly put the body of Jesus in his own brand new tomb. No one had ever been entombed there before. Undoubtedly, this tomb was prepared with the intent that Joseph himself would be buried there when his time came. But now he says, okay, we're going to put the body of Jesus in this tomb. And of course, there was another Sanhedrin member by the name of Nicodemus, who also joined in with this good work. Nicodemus brought a large amount of spices with which to anoint the body of Jesus before he and Joseph placed it within that tomb. I want you just to stop for a minute with me and consider how these two men and others who loved Jesus, not only the 12, but Jesus had many other disciples who loved him. And now Jesus is dead. And think how crushed they must have felt, how devastated they must have been. They didn't understand, at least the 12 didn't, that Jesus had told them at least three different times, and maybe more, that yes, I'm going to be put to death, but on the third day I will come forth from the tomb. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 is one time, and then on into chapter 17, verse 23, and chapter 20, verse 19, he tells them at least three times. And they don't get it. I've kind of scratched my head over that at times. I've thought, well, surely if I had been there, I would have gotten it. Probably not. Put yourself in the place of these men. They were determined in their own minds that when Messiah came, he was going to establish an earthly kingdom and whip those despised Romans and put the kingdom of Israel back on top like it was in the glory days of David. And now he's dead. They're crushed. Their hopes are gone. We see in John chapter 21, verse 3, for example, the apostle Peter says, I'm going fishing. And he didn't mean recreation. you and I say, I'm going fishing, well, that means we're going to take our rod and reel and go out here to the lake and try to catch a catfish or a bass or something. That's not what Peter had in mind. Peter was a fisherman, remember? And he's basically saying, it's over. I'm going fishing. You know, go back to what I did before. And so the first verse of this song, and really the second and part of the first part of the third verse before you get to the chorus, all of those, but especially in verse 1, is designed to help us to feel what they were feeling at that time, the discouragement, the devastation. And so you'll notice, if you look at the song, there's a double P up there, and it says slowly. And so one P is the Latin word piano, and it doesn't refer to the instrument being played. It refers to soft. The double P, pianissimo, means really soft. And so we sing softly and slowly, and it helps us to feel what they were feeling. And then at the chorus, of course, you get the forte and double F, fortissimo, which means really loud. So we go from really soft to really loud, and we say, up from the grave he arose, and we sing that quickly, and we're excited about it. And so the song does a great job of helping us to feel what those people must have been feeling. And then the next line, waiting the coming day. As we said, Jesus knew that he would conquer death. That didn't mean his suffering was any less or any less significant, but he did know, and he told his disciples, I will come forth on the third day from the tomb. And so he was waiting the coming day. Low in the grave he lay, but he's waiting the coming day, that first day of the week upon which he would be raised from the dead. I don't know about you, but I don't like waiting. Do you like waiting? I go to the restaurant, I want my meal brought to me, and I don't want to wait. We call it fast food, I guess, for a reason. But, you know, I want what I want, and I want it now. That's all too typical of us, isn't it? We don't like to wait. God is eternal. God doesn't mind waiting. Jesus didn't mind waiting. He was waiting the coming day. Now we go to the second verse of our song. Vainly they watch his bed. Just as sleep is a metaphor for death, so the bed, so to speak, is a metaphor for the tomb in which Jesus was laid. And Jesus' enemies, strangely enough, understood better than his disciples did what he had meant when he said, I will come forth on the third day. In Matthew 27, verse 63 and verse 64, but verse 64 gets to the point. Jesus' enemies had gone again to the governor, Pontius Pilate, and said, we want a guard placed at the tomb, because that deceiver said that he would come forth on the third day, and we're afraid that his disciples are going to come and they're going to steal his body out of the tomb, and they'll claim that he's been resurrected. I really don't think they had a lot to worry about, but they were worried about it. You look at the disciples as they scattered like a covey of quail when Jesus was arrested in Gethsemane, and they're gone. I don't think they're going to have any idea about going and stealing the body out of the tomb. But nevertheless, the enemies of Jesus say, we want to have a guard placed there. But they're watching, they're guarding of the tomb, as this song says, vainly they watch his bed. There was no point in it. the disciples were not going to come and try to get the body out of the tomb. And they wouldn't need to anyway, because we know, 20/20 hindsight, the rest of the story, that Jesus came forth alive from the tomb. Nobody needed to steal his body. So vainly they watch his bed, and not only did they place a guard there, but vainly they seal the dead. Now, the picture on the screen in front of you, I don't know if that's the most accurate thing in the world, but some way or another, there was a seal placed on the tomb, and that would indicate the authority of the Roman government. Because after all, it was the Romans who actually did the act of crucifying Jesus. They did so at the behest of the Sanhedrin. Nevertheless, it was the authority of Rome, because Jesus had been falsely accused of being a traitor, of trying to overthrow the government. You know, he claims to be a king. So therefore, he is a rival to Caesar, and he's trying to overthrow the government. You must put him to death. Pilate knew that was a lie. He knew that was nonsense. But he caved in. And so now he says, okay, go ahead. You know, make a seal on the tomb. And anyone who would then break that seal would be answerable to the Roman government. Now think about that for a minute. Jesus, as we said, has been crucified because he was falsely convicted of being a traitor, trying to overthrow the government. You want to break the seal? Chances are you're going to have the same thing happen to you. You will be accused of being in cahoots with this falsely so-called traitor against Rome. You don't want to do that. And so they seal the dead. But vainly they sealed the dead, because we know what happened. An angel came, rolled that stone away. That was a massive stone, by the way. Have you ever thought about this? There were the ladies who came early on the first day of the week thinking that they would complete the process of anointing Jesus' body for burial. They didn't know he had resurrected. And as they're coming to the tomb, they're talking among themselves and saying, who will roll the stone away for us? Three energetic, spunky women. And their combined strength is not going to be enough to move that stone. God's angel moved it. God's angel didn't worry about whether the seal was broken. I mean, when the soldiers saw that, they fled, the guards. Who would have the nerve to say, well, Mr. Angel, you can't do that. You violated Roman law. I'm going to arrest you. That's not going to happen. Anybody with sense is going to get out of there. And that is exactly what they did. And so it was in vain that they sealed the dead, because God's angel rolled that stone away. The final verse of the song, death cannot keep his prey. Death personified there by our songwriter as a predatory animal, like a lion or something. The lion kills his prey, the antelope or whatever it is. And now along comes, a hyena or maybe a man, and says, well, I'm going to take that antelope away from the lion. And the lion says, no, you're not. And they're going to have conflict. But this song, as it says, death cannot keep his prey. Can't do it. Why not? Because he tore the bars away. Jesus was resurrected. John chapter 5, 28, 29. Not only was he resurrected, but his resurrection gives us hope for our own resurrection. The hour is coming, which all who are in the graves will come forth. Those who have done well to the resurrection of life, those who have not to the resurrection of condemnation or judgment. We read in Revelation chapter 20, verse 13, death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged each one according to their works. And so death cannot keep his prey. Death could not keep Jesus in the tomb. Most of us have a good number of loved ones that we have lost to death, and they are in their graves. Be assured, death cannot keep his prey. Just like Jesus said, the day will come when all who are in the graves will hear his voice, and what will they do? They will come forth. We have the hope of our own resurrection, just as surely as Jesus himself was raised from the dead. So death cannot keep his prey because he, Jesus, tore the bars away. Acts chapter 2, verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And so he tore the bars away. Up from the grave, he arose. As we read in the Gospel of Luke chapter 24, verses 5 and 6, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. And as we've said multiple times already today, Jesus had predicted his own resurrection. And so his prediction absolutely came to pass, just as we would expect it to. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. By his death, Jesus destroyed him who has the power of death, that is, the devil. And so Jesus triumphed over Satan himself. He triumphed by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus certainly defeated those of his enemies on the earth as well. Those who thought, just imagine for a moment, those Sanhedrin members that hated Jesus so, that had demanded that he be crucified and had basically threatened the governor Pilate that they were going to rat him out as not being a friend of Caesar if he didn't sentence Jesus to death. So Jesus has died. He's been placed in the tomb. You can just imagine those fellows thinking, ha, we finally got rid of him. We win. Wrong-o. They didn't win. He had victory over his enemies who thought they had defeated him by having him crucified. He arose a victor from the dark domain. John chapter 3, verse 19, men loved darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. The dark domain, the domain of sin, the domain of those who hated Jesus. He arose a victor over the dark domain. Luke chapter 22, verse 53, Jesus said to his enemies, this is your hour and the power of darkness. See, these men would have claimed to be, we're servants of God. We're the sons of God. We're the sons of Abraham, so we must be the sons of God. And Jesus said, no, you're of your father, the devil. And his will, it's your will to do. So Jesus arose a victor or the dark domain. Colossians 1:13, God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So he arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. You know, Jesus is not the first person to be raised from the dead. but he is the first and only to be raised from the dead, never to die again. And so, unlike others who were raised, think of Lazarus, think of Jairus' daughter, think of the widow of Nain's son. Jesus himself raised those from the dead. There were others in the Old Testament who were raised from the dead, and every one of them died again. Jesus was raised never to die again. And so he arose to live forever and reign with his saints. Hebrews 7, verse 25, he ever lives to make intercession for us. And then read from Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of Hades and of death. And yes, there is a sense in which we reign with Christ even now. Peter points that out in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 9. But there is also the sense in which we will reign with him forever. Revelation 22, verse 5, there shall be no night there. They shall have no lamp or light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So, as the chorus says, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. That is the best news that you could ever tell anyone, and I hope that you will share that news far and wide, because we live in a dark world that needs the light of the gospel of Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection form the heart of the gospel, and we need to be proclaiming that to everyone that we possibly can. If today you would acknowledge that Jesus did arise from the dead, if you would confess his name today as the Son of God, put him on by being immersed into him for the remission of your sins, that or any other spiritual need is yours this morning, we plead with you to take advantage of this opportunity to come as we are standing and singing to encourage you.